Y'all cut that out. You ever heard that from a parent? From a grandparent? I wish you could have seen what I just saw. Several people, adults, like looking up at me, right? Or how about this one? Just stop it. Is it really that easy, right, to change our behavior? I'm reminded of going to date myself here as a child watching Bugs Bunny, which not only gave me a love for classical music, but gave me a love for sarcasm. I'll let you judge which one of those is good and which one of those is not. But there's this one scene where Bugs Bunny is going to do something he shouldn't do, and he looks right at the camera, as it were, and he goes, "If I do it, I get a whooping. I do it." And isn't that how we're wired? That so often it's not about do we know the information to distinguish between right and wrong. It's about our want to's. We want to do the wrong thing. And are we willing to take the punishment or not? Well, our passage today is going to talk about our want to's and what Jesus has to say and do to transform our want to's inside of us. But first, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to get to know you. If you'd like to sit down and have coffee with me or a staff person or find out more about our church, just scan this QR code right here on the back to set that up. I also want to draw your attention to the chair Bible there in front of you. And today's passage, when we get there in a few moments, will be found on page 919 of that chair Bible. Again, that's page 919. And if you are one of our guests here this morning and you do not have a Bible at home, please take that one with you as our gift. We would love for you to leave here with God's Word. So we are walking our way through the New Testament letter of the Ephesians. This is a letter that the church planter, the person who founded the church, the Apostle Paul, years before this, has written to encourage them, to help them grow in their faith. And so we've been walking through this since Christmas. Last week, we saw in verses 11 through 16 that by the gospel, Christians are free to grow and mature. Donnie took us through that passage and he showed us how the triumphant Jesus then in his triumph victory parade gives gifts to the church. Specifically, he gives the gifts of leaders who then equip us for the work of ministry to grow and to mature. Going back to verse 1 of our passage today, Paul instructed these Christians to walk worthy of your calling, of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Jesus you've been equipped to live together in unity. And we're going to see in a few moments that the first verse of our passage gives the counter instruction to not walk as non-Christians do. Instead, we live in the reality of the equipping that we have received through Jesus Christ. That's where we have come. Now we're taking off from there. So let's look together now at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, found on page 10 in your order of service, 919 in the chair Bible, and of course on the slides. This is God's Word. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Oh, let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us exactly as you wish to be known. And Father, as we come before your revelation this morning, we ask that once again you would open this text up to us, that you would help us to see Jesus in all of his beauty, that you would help us to see ourselves as we are, and we would see how you have bridged the gap between those two realities by the gospel. Pray that you would draw us deeper into your very heart through our encounter with you in your word. Would you do this by your spirit in Jesus' name? Amen. So I want to jump right into our theme for this morning. The main idea we're going to get at and orbit around is this, is that by the gospel, we are equipped to be who God made us to be. that by the gospel we are equipped, empowered, encouraged, strengthened to be the people God made us to be. We're going to see that as we walk through this passage today. But to get there, we have to be reminded of who we were. So let's look first at the old person. Let's look first at our empty life without Christ, where we were walking in deceived desires. So Paul begins this part. He really wants these Christians, his brothers and sisters in Christ, people he knows that he's pastored, he really wants them to get this. So he notice how he says, I'm testifying in the Lord. I'm not just as an apostle writing. I really want you to know this is from the Lord. Don't live your life like the non-Christians do. And there's a tremendous key point right here from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul made it his life's goal. It was actually, let me rephrase that. God made it Paul's life goal to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who had no Old Testament background, who knew nothing about God whatsoever, who were Gentiles. And so Paul became an expert in Gentile culture. He was able to take things from their culture and make the gospel understandable. He was very good at that. And he never compromised the gospel in doing that. And following after Paul, one of our values at Sycamore is we really want non-Christians to understand the gospel. We really want people who come into our church who don't know Jesus to be comfortable. We try to explain as much as possible. We try to eschew any kind of religious terminology, keep that to a minimum. But being understandable to non-Christians never means compromising the message. And we see that here in Paul. Paul says, church, don't let non-Christians set the agenda, even as you're trying so hard to communicate to them. Don't let them tell you how to live out the reality of the gospel, individually or as a church. He says, no, don't walk that way. And then he doesn't leave it up to us and our subjective opinions to define how bad those non-Christians are. He tells us right here in a pretty expansive list. He says, first of all, they walk in the futility of their minds. This is the idea of walking in frailty or foolishness in their thinking. He says they're darkened in their understanding. We could say this is they're obscured in what they know. They're confused about the world. He says they're alienated from God. They're estranged from God. They're shut out from God. Is there anything more offensive in our current day and age where individual autonomy and worth is so paramount than for the Bible to come and say, God has a problem with you? You're alienated from God. Paul goes on to say, they're ignorant. I heard that a lot growing up. Maybe you did too. They're ignorant. It's inside of them. They're blind. They're willfully uninformed. They have hard hearts. They're callous, means they're mean. They're apathetic towards the plight of others. They've given themselves over to sensuality. They've completely surrendered to their basest desires. And notice how, to use our culture's term, how authentic this is. This really is a walk. They live this way. He sums it up by saying they are greedy to practice this lifestyle. And it means exactly what you think it does. It's an overwhelming drive. It's an inordinate desire to live out all of those things. It's a deceitful desire. They are living their chosen lifestyle. And they're not being forced into this. Notice, look with me how at the end of verse 22, how he describes them, how he sums up this lifestyle at the end of verse 22. He says, they are corrupt through deceitful desires. We could translate that even they're spoiled by delusional cravings. Now, I don't mean spoiled like food. I mean spoiled like your grandma used to use that word talking about kids. They are spoiled. I mean, think about how many people in our culture and how our culture in general, how we live in a spoiled time. I mean, do we not hear all the time, your cravings, your desires, what you want is paramount. It must triumph over everything else. It doesn't matter whether it's delusional, doesn't matter whether it's denying reality. If you want it, you should get it. Pregnant, don't want to be? We've got a sinful solution to give you that desire. Not pregnant, really want to be? We've got a sinful solution to take care of that desire. In the wrong body, we got you right here. Love the wrong person? We got your solution right here. You be who you want to be. Now, some of you are getting really excited. I know. And before you get all excited about, oh, he's going to tell us how bad the pagans are, how bad those people outside the church are, This is not an us versus them. Notice what Paul says, the second part of verse 17. What does he say? He says, you, y'all, because he's from the south of Israel, y'all must no longer walk this way. See, Paul is not saying us versus them. Paul is saying we were them. And deep down inside of our born-again hearts, we still want to be them more often than not. This was our empty life without Christ, walking in deceitful desires. We were changed by grace, and so we're empowered now. We're equipped to no longer walk that way. And so we don't look back at our fellow captors, at non-Christians, and say, do better. We don't look at them as enemies or adversaries. We recognize they're hostages just like we were, and they need the rescue available to them in Jesus Christ. Paul is talking to Christians here, to the church, reminding us of the old person we used to be. Because by the gospel, we are equipped to be who God has made us to be. So who is this new person? What has God made us to be? It's a life remade in Jesus for complete renewal. So having outlined the old person, he now comes to a full stop in verse 20. He says, that is not the way y'all learned Christ. Y'all, we were changed from the outside in. Verse 21, notice it's a passive verb. Y'all were taught in Christ. This happened to you. See, Paul is looking at these Christians and saying, hey, none of y'all looked at your lifestyle before Christ and by your own efforts fixed yourself. You were taught. You were changed. He says, literally, he says in the text here, you were renewed in the spirit of your minds, is what he says. So I went to Baylor University, and one of my claims to fame, or maybe desperate grasps at attention and meaning, is that, because we were there at the same time, I'm pretty sure that really extroverted redhead guy who kept interrupting my professor in our history of the American presidency, pretty sure that was Chip Gaines, because we were there at the same time. Now, Chip Gaines and Joanna got famous before the Magnolia Empire. They were famous because they were one of like 620 home renovation shows on HGTV. Remember that? And in a home renovation show, dumb question, but it's rhetorical. Does the home all of a sudden just grunt stress and all of a sudden it's renovated? Or is equipment, effort, energy, lots of stuff brought in from the outside and that renovation work done to the home? Right? Duh. It's done to the home. And here's why I'm telling you this, because I want you to look with me at verse 23 in the New Shawn version from the Greek, and we'll translate it this way. We've been renovated in the operations of your understanding. Okay, that's a terrible English translation, but it's really good Greek, which is why I'm not a Bible translator. But I want you to understand what Paul is saying here. He is saying Jesus has come in and he's renovated your entire internal life to make you a different person. You don't think the way you used to think. You don't react the way you used to react. You have been renovated from the outside. Instead of the delusional desires we saw a few moments ago, Jesus comes and updates our desires. Now you have Jesus, so your want-tos have been reformed. Your desires have been updated. How you choose to do something because you choose what you always want has been renewed, is what he's telling us. Basically, this is the complete negation of all those descriptions from verses 17 through 19 we went through. All of those things have been reversed by the truth in Jesus working in you. And just like the old person was authentic, greedily practicing this, so now in Jesus we can walk out, how does he put it at the end of verse 24? We can walk out true righteousness and holiness. And he's not talking about mere theological abstract concepts there. He's like, yeah, think about holiness and righteousness and whatever abstract idea you have. No, he's talking about doing this in truth. He's saying you are walking out the truth of righteousness in your life. You are walking out the truth of holiness in your life. We act different. We think different. We are different because we're a renovated new person in Jesus. Because the truth is in Jesus. Did you notice how he puts that? He didn't say Jesus is truth. He said the truth resides in Jesus. The truth is in a person. So those of us who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord, we're united to him. We are in Jesus. So the truth that's in Jesus is in us too. We really are renewed by the Spirit in our minds, because by the gospel, we're equipped to be who God made us to be. So what do we do with that? We have the old person, we have the new person. Well, when we grasp onto this, we are then empowered for real change. We put on the new life and we walk according to God. Paul sums this up, this new person we are, in verse 24. Look at me at the beginning of verse 24. He says, we are created after the likeness of God. This is how we have real change. Literally, he says, you're transformed according to God. And he purposely, I think, leaves it vague so you can plug in whatever that means. You're transformed according to God's holiness, according to God's righteousness, according to God's peace, according to God's loveliness, whatever it is, according to God, you're transformed. So instead of walking as non-Christians, we can walk as Christians. We've been transformed. We no longer live out our old person. In Jesus, we're a new person. Now, if you're sitting there tracking with me, if you're not actually mentally on some ski slope somewhere, if you're actually listening, you're probably thinking at this point, okay, that sounds really great. Very orthodox. Well done. What do I do? What muscle do I flex at this point, right? How do I proceed with this? Well, Paul uses the analogy of clothes. He tells us, put off the old self, put on the new self. So another one of my friends at college was named Nathan, and Nathan had this really weird thing he would do with our first semester, and then once I started noticing it, I started copying it because it worked. He would dress up, suit, tie, every time he had a test. So we see Nathan in the cafeteria in a suit. Oh, what class you got a test in today? And we made fun of him at first, but he insisted, my brain works better, I perform better on the test, I'm more centered, I'm telling you, my grades are better when I dress up for tests. And I'm reminded of that phrase from that famous British men's shop. It says, clothes maketh the man. People under 30, it means human. Calm down, okay? So anyway, who you are really is very often reflected in your attire. And our attire does affect us. And Paul loves to use this phrase, putting off, putting on for Jesus. Just a couple examples real quick. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What you wear affects who you are. And Paul taps into that idea saying, be who you are. Put on Christ. You've been made new in Christ. Put him on. Dress appropriately in Christ. And just by the way, as an aside, this is why we don't have an official dress code at this church. This is why you see people dressed all sorts of ways on any given Sunday, because your elders only care about one kind of attire. Are you clothed in Christ? And if not, do you want to be? That's our attire. That's what we care about. So Paul here says, hey, look, when it comes to the old self versus the new self, just take it off. Get rid of that former manner of life. Just take it off and put on the new one. That is, according to God, walk out this reality in true righteousness and true holiness. But again, we're back to the issue. What do we do? What does that look like? Well, before we answer that, I want to take you back to verse 20 again and remind you, he gives this list of the old person, this list of all this really bad picture of how we were, and then he says, but that's not how you learn Christ. And then notice what he follows it up with. He doesn't give a list of commands and actions for you to do to counter all those things, does he? No, what does he do? He reminds us of what has been done to us and in us by grace. Because again, he's talking to Christians here. He says, you have Jesus already. You've placed your faith and trust in him as the resurrected Lord. What's true of him is now true of us. And since truth is in Jesus, truth is in us. We are equipped. We are empowered. So we can just change our clothes and put on Christ. Now I want to show you what that looks like. Okay? You go, slide team, if you pull the slide up, let's leave this up for a while. We're going to talk about this, and I invite everybody to turn to page 11. in your order of worship. I purposely have this on one page because maybe some of you might want to rip this out and keep this. This is how we do this. Now, if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, do you want to change any habit in your life? Have you ever wanted to try to be different in some aspect, maybe a New Year's resolution? This is going to be very familiar to you, okay? So no matter what it is, whether it's spiritual growth, I want to get rid of this habit, maybe I want to do this, or you know, maybe like most New Year's resolutions, I want to be bigger in some areas and smaller in others. Whatever it is, you got it in your mind where you want to change. So step one for most of us, our default mode is what? Try harder, right? I've identified the problem, now I've got to gut it up and just stop it or start it. Just do it. And every once in a while, you find success. You make your way down to success. I did it. Yay. And what happens is you either get prideful, and which causes you to fall, so you end up in failure, or you let your guard down because, hey, I gutted it out and did it. I can handle this. And then the next time it comes along, guess what? You can't handle this. And so you end up in failure. So either way, try harder ends up in failure. And what follows failure? Shame and guilt. Yeah, we cover it up with entertainment and superficial humor and keeping relationships at a distance, but we are drenched in shame and guilt because of our failures to bring about real change in our own life, aren't we? And so what do to get out of our shame and guilt, to fix it? We try harder, right? So I grew up in the 80s as a kid, Gen X, and I have to confess to those of you who've come after us, you don't have merry-go-rounds in your playgrounds anymore because of us. Sorry, because here is what me and my friends would do. We would find the person who's nerdier than we were, which you had to look real hard. They were there occasionally, and we would trick them, kind of like predators and prey, to getting on the merry-go-round with us. And we would get spaced out, and they would be on the merry-go-round. And you know, merry-go-round, okay, you get on it. If you're on it, you use your foot, right, and you get it going. And you get it going, you get faster. And then when the moment's right, the three predators, bullies, whatever you want to call us, we make eye contact, and we step off, leaving the victim still on there. And then we plant our feet. And you know what comes next? If you know a merry-go-round, you grab that thing as it comes by. You get some speed on that thing. And the victim who's left on the merry-go-round gets to learn what centrifugal force is. They're holding on for dear life. All the blood is rushing to their feet. We had kids pass out, which we considered victory. Now I'm looking back going, oh man, we should have been in jail. Anyway, eventually they either pass out and let go, or they can't handle it and they let go. They go flying off. And we laugh, and they get injured. And if you have tried to change yourself or to grow in your faith on your own efforts, do you recognize the merry-go-round of futility right there? Do you see it? You feel it? You've been there, haven't you? Haven't you? Yeah. Is there a different path? Because right here on the left, try harder is verse 17. Success and failure is verse 18. Pride, shame, and guilt is verse 19. Is there a better path? Yes. Verse 20. Learn Christ. And what do? Verse 22, put off the old humanity. Verse 23, where you now have renewed desires because of this new human that you are. And so what do? Verse 24, you put on the new humanity. And by the Spirit, every once in a while, you have success. You've said no to that temptation. You made a real change, and you've had victory. And instead of getting arrogant and prideful, look what I did. Like, thank God you helped me, because I didn't want to do that. And so you're back into learning Christ, and you repeat it. Or, because, you know, we do have confession of sin in here, you get down to the bottom of this, and the moment comes, and you fail. And you're back to shame and guilt. But because you've learned Christ, like there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer condemned. I'm convicted, so I own it. I repent of it, and I go back to the truth in Jesus, which is what? Which is verse 21. Put off the old, put on the new, and you get into this merry-go-round, which is really nice and pleasant and fun and has no bullies. This is what Paul is saying. Get out of the try harder and instead learn Christ and walk through this process, and this is how you will grow. So do you want to change? You change your want to's so you'll be on this path. Because when we as Christians keep falling into habitual sins, when we as Christians fail to grow, it's so rarely an issue of ignorance. We know what to do and what not to do. We just don't want to, right? If I do it, I get a whooping. I do it, right? So Martin Luther said it this way, much more. I just gave you the sock puppet version. Here's how Martin Luther, very smart, said it. You never break commandment 2 through 10 without first breaking commandment 1. You shall have no other gods before me. No, I want a God who'll let me do these other things. So I cast you aside because I want to do these. So you change your want-tos by Bible study, personal Bible reading. You change your want-tos through coming to public worship and being changed by your interaction with grace. You change your want-tos by taking communion. You change your want-tos through fellowship together. You change your want-tos through being part of the church together. This is how we actually change and put on this new humanity. It may externally feel a lot like the try harder, but you remember the truth and you get off that path. I want to give you a very personal example of this to kind of help you understand. Before I do, I got to caveat this real quick, okay? I'm going to talk about body size, and I just want to put this out there. I'm going to talk about me, my body, my genetics. Some of you out there are large people, and you haven't earned it, so to speak. You gain weight from reading a menu, and I'm so sorry, that is not fair. That has not been my journey, okay? I was a big boy, and I earned it. I earned every pound. So here's where we're going, okay? Many of you have noticed, you've said things, I appreciate it. In the last 2 years, I've lost 55 pounds. And the reason I've done that is because of this. And here's what I mean. About 2.5, 3 years ago, I just got sick and tired of being thick. I've been thick since puberty. I used to run all the time, used to go to the gym all the time. I would do all the things. But here's where I got stuck. If I was happy, I should probably eat something. If I was sad, I should probably eat something. If I wanted to celebrate, hey, let's eat something. If I was really despondent, eat something, right? If I was bored, that's the biggie. If I was bored, what should we do? Let's eat something. It's America, of course. Let's eat something, right? So it didn't matter what it was. My internal answer was eat something. What that means is that your pastor, the professional Christian, made an idol out of food. I was going to food to give me the kind of emotional, psychological, spiritual feedback that I'm supposed to get from Jesus. And until I saw that, I was stuck on the weight loss, New Year's resolution, try harder, fail, merry-go-round. Until the Spirit came and said, hey, why don't you learn Christ? Let's change your delusional desires. Let's let you see something that we don't say this word very often in modern America. Let's bring up the word gluttony. Let's talk about how sinful gluttony is and why that really is sinful and why having a gluttonous heart is so bad. Rebellion before God, disrespect before people, disrespect for your own body. Why don't you start to identify and hate gluttony so then you'll put off that old self. You'll have a renewed desire and you'll recognize you. For you, Sean Sawyers, which hole in your belt loop is a direct reflection of your sanctification? Why don't you recognize that? And why don't you put off the old self and put on the new self? And when you fail, go back to learning Christ. And when you have success, praise the Lord for it. But let go of the shame and guilt. Because you know what's a really good way to get out of shame and guilt? Eat something, right? True story. So this is how you get out of it. Now, that's me and that's food. Everyone in this room is sitting there and you've got something. You've got your food. For some of you, for most of you, it's probably pornography. For a lot of you, it's anger. For some of you, maybe it's alcohol. For some of you, maybe it's just hoarding your time and your resources and refusing to let yourself go out there in relationships. For some, maybe it's hoarding your money. And like, my security comes from having a bigger pot. For some, it's spending money. I don't need to list it. You know it. The Holy Spirit has told you in the last 45 seconds what your issue is. Where are you drenched in shame and guilt and sick and tired of failure? Dear Christian, as we wrap this up, dear Christian, resist that try harder mentality. Get off the try harder merry-go-round that spits you out injured, wounded, and broken. Put on Christ. Walk in that reality. And when you fail, when the shame and guilt just drench you and soak you again, you flee to Jesus in repentance and find forgiveness. You ask him for help with your want-tos so you can walk in this new person he's made you to be. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're like, wow, thanks for that like group therapy session. That was interesting. Aren't there areas in your life that you want change? Aren't there areas in your life you would love to see some sort of growth and you just never get to it? And don't you identify with this futility merry-go-round? Man, if you do, You should want the gospel to be true, because in the gospel you have resources to get off that merry-go-round and find real change. In the gospel, you can be empowered and equipped by Christ to be the person God wants you to be. You can be forgiven, you can be made new, you can be empowered, and you can actually have different desires where your want-tos change. By the gospel, you can be equipped to be who God made you to be. Man, if that's you, even now, I implore you, just cast off everything that has come to your mind when you think Christianity. Just cast it all aside. Whatever the term religion means to you, just forget it. And recognize that Christianity is place your simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as the resurrected Lord. And He will come and He will do the work of renovating you. And He will make you beautiful. And one day, someday, there'll be that obscured picture and He'll pull it aside and go, ta-da, look what I made. And that can be you. Now, if you want that, repent and believe this gospel. And don't wait, do it now. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your word that is practical and real and gets right down into our life, that knows what it means to be human and to struggle and to fail. Lord, we thank You that You have walked that path, and that by Your life, death, and resurrection, You have broken that path and equipped us to get off of it onto a better path. Lord, I pray for the Christians here today. Lord, I pray that You would help us all to get off of our default of trying harder. And instead, Lord, would You help us to once again remember that is not the way we learned Christ. Instead, Father, would You help us to put off the old humanity with its deceitful desires and to put on the new humanity and to walk in true righteousness and true holiness. How would You do this, Father, by Your Spirit? And Lord, for those here today who do not know You, I pray that You would draw them to Yourselves, and even now they would say, I don't quite understand all this, but I want this. Lord, would You give them faith even now and cause them to repent and believe this gospel, that truly Your will would be done right here as it is in heaven. I pray You would do this, Father, by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.